Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be discovering God's plan for our church and our place within it. And each week, we're going to be asking one question. And so today, as we begin the series, I want to ask you this question. Does God have a purpose for my life? Does God have a purpose for my life? Well, yes, he does. You wouldn't be here if we didn't think that. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has at least five purposes for our lives. The first is that we were planned for God's pleasure, to know him and to love him. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that men may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." We were planned for God's pleasure. We were formed for God's family, to find a spiritual home and a family. When we were born again, we weren't born as orphans. God never intended us to live in isolation from each other. We need one another in the family of God. Thirdly, we were created to become like Christ, revealing his character of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We were created to become like Christ. And we were shaped for serving God, for serving him with a unique mix of talents, skills, energy and passion that is unique to you, unique to me. And we're going to be looking at that in a couple of weeks' time, discovering our shape, discovering our place. And we were made for a mission to introduce other people to God's five purposes for them too, to win, build, and send in order to win, build, and send. You know, last week I was in South Sudan with a group of pastors. The church is growing so fast they cannot train the clergy. They pick the men and women they think are most suited, but they have no theological training. They are just one step ahead of the pack. And it was a privilege to teach them some of the basic things we implement here at Christchurch. Win, build, send. We unpack that. We explored how Christianity Explored could be used as an evangelistic course, like we use it, but also as a way of discipling the church, because we're taking people through Mark's gospel, and a way of training leaders, because home groups, small groups, they don't have them. So it's a way of training lay leaders in the church. So they really got excited by the win, build, send model that we sometimes may take for granted. So those are five of God's purposes for our lives, and we're going to be looking at them in more detail in the weeks ahead. But if people do not know God's plan for their lives, then they are so easily driven by destructive influences. And here are three of the most common that drive many people. The first is people are driven by guilt and fear. Many people are unable or unwilling to forget what lies behind. They're unable to hide from their past. The Apostle Paul, as we saw in our reading from Philippians, had every reason to regret his past. But he turned his back on it. He admitted, "As for zeal, I persecuted the church." He'd hunted down Christians, ordered their arrest, he prosecuted them. He even approved of their execution. One of the bishops I was with last week, Bishop Adudu, is from the north of Sudan. He cannot go back to his diocese because he's on a hit list. They'll kill him. So he has to send others in his place to pastor the churches. God's purposes are not neutralized by the mess we make of life. Jeremiah 29 says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And Paul said that, God said that to Jeremiah, but it applies to you and I too. God has plans for your life. He's concerned with your future, not dwelling on your past. But without a God-given purpose for the future, many people are driven by the past, by guilt, by fear. That's why Paul says, "Forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal." So are you driven by guilt today? Are you thinking about things you've said or done in the week or last year or 10 years ago? Are you driven by guilt? Are you driven by fear? Well, forget it. Look to the future. But secondly, people are driven by anger and resentment. You know, it's tough to discover people don't like you. You know? We want to be liked. But there are people out there who do not like us. You know, someone wrote this week that they thought I trawl the dark recesses of the internet. Come on, I haven't got time to trawl the dark recesses of the internet. For goodness sake. I mean, what are the dark recesses of the internet? Come on. But people hold on to hurts, and it's very destructive. If we don't forgive and forget, we will remember and we will resent. Forgive and forget, or remember and resent. You know, resentment-driven people either clam up, internalize that anger, or they blow up and they shower you with the fallout. Paul writes with sadness in Philippians about some people. As I often told you before, now I say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. These were people, presumably, who were in the church, or on the edge of the church. If we don't forgive, Jesus warns, God will not forgive us. Because forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. It's the meaning of the cross. Resentment always hurts you more than it hurts the one resented. You know, those who've hurt you in the past can't continue to hurt you now unless you let them. Unless you hold on to that resentment. You know, nothing can change the past. But God says, forgive and you will be forgiven. In Hebrews 10, God says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. It means he forgives the past as if it's forgotten. So when Paul urges us to forget the past, he means we should break the power of the past and live for the future. Live for today, because it's the only day we've got. Can't change the past, but Jesus changed the consequences of the past. I wonder if you are driven by anger or resentment today. If you are, let go. Let go. Let go and forgive. People are driven by guilt and fear, driven by anger and resentment. People are driven by wealth and materialism. The desire to acquire can so easily become our consuming passion. The drive to want more comes from the mistaken belief that more will make us happier, or more important, or more secure. But the truth is actually the opposite. The opposite, because possessions only provide temporary happiness. You know, I know that. I once owned a new car that was mine. The last one I had wasn't mine. It belonged to a HP company. This one was mine. Well, actually, I only owned half the car because the other half was owned by a charity. But at least I told myself my half was visible. It was metallic blue. It was a Nissan Prairie, had sliding doors, and it drove like a van. You know, it was noisy, and it rattled. But I confess, it made me feel really good driving the kids to school on the first day in a shiny new car. You know, my hands out the window, waving at everyone. Look at me. And the fun lasted precisely 11 months and 29 days until the new registration came out. And mine was just a used car. The fact is, self-worth and net worth are not the same. Your value is not determined by your valuables, says Rick Warren. Real security can only be found in what can never be taken away from us, our relationship with God. And that's why Paul says, whatever was for my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul counted the best that this world could offer as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And that's because his life had become purpose-driven. Now, these three destructive things, guilt, fear, anger, resentment, wealth, materialism, do indeed drive many people's lives. But they are an accident waiting to happen. In Philippians 3, in verses 10 to 14, which we had read, Paul offers a much more worthwhile, constructive, hopeful motivation, a God-given purpose-driven life. Let's look at it briefly together. There are at least five benefits from discovering our God-given purpose contained in this passage. And the first is that knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. Paul writes, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." It's an amazing sentence. You know, without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. And without meaning, life has no significance. The greatest tragedy isn't death. The greatest tragedy is to live without purpose. That really is a life sentence. Because we were made to have meaning. Paul's life was transformed because Jesus took hold of him. And it was because Jesus had taken hold of Paul that he could say, "Now I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering." Because Jesus had shown Paul how much love and forgiveness he had for him. They'd begun a friendship. Jesus had given Paul meaning in life, hope for the future. You know, hope is as essential to life as air and water. You cannot live without hope. You cannot live without air and water. You know, Bernie Siegel is a doctor. He specializes in cancer patients. And he could predict which of his patients would overcome their cancer and which would not. He said he would ask a simple question. Do you want to live to be 100? Yes or no? Those who had a motivation to live, who wanted to live, who had a purpose in life, were more likely to overcome their cancer than those who didn't. Knowing your purpose gives meaning in life. Secondly, knowing your purpose simplifies your life. Paul says, "But one thing I do. One thing I do. One thing." You know, sometimes it's not good to multitask. "One thing you lack," Jesus said to the rich man in Mark 10. "Only one thing is needed," Jesus said to the overworked Martha in Luke 10. "One thing I know," said the blind man who received his sight in John 9. You know, often we are too involved, and I include myself, in too many things. But only one thing matters. What does God want me to do at this very moment? We were coming back from the bonfire last night, and there was a... I always have sympathy with fathers with two small children in one hand in each. And the kids were walking backwards as the father was dragging them, because they wanted to watch the bonfire, and it was obviously time for their bedtime. And so they were going home, but they were struggling all the way. Now, you cannot look in two directions at the same time. Can you? No athlete succeeds in looking behind. "One thing I do," says the Apostle Paul. "One thing I do." It doesn't mean neglected other things. It didn't mean he didn't sleep. He didn't eat. He didn't write letters. But without a clear goal, without a clear purpose, we lack the motivation to prioritize our time, allocate our time, make our decisions, use our resources. Life becomes so easily cluttered with choices based on other people's agendas for us. You know, someone wrote to me last week and they said, "I really want to interview you." I said, "Great, I love being interviewed." And he sent me eight questions. And I answered the eight questions. It took me about 5 minutes. I felt really good about it. Done, dealt with. He writes back and he says, "Well, actually, I wanted 250 words for each question." And I counted 250 times 8, that's 2,000 words. How long is it going to take me to write 2,000 words? I wrote back and said, "Is this your article or mine? If it's mine, I need a payment because it's going to take me quite a long while to do 2,000 words. I left it. It was his priority. Was it his article or mine? If you don't choose your priorities, other people will choose them for you. And not knowing our purpose will lead to overwork, to stress, fatigue, and tension. But knowing that you have a purpose will simplify your life. It simplifies your life. Knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. It simplifies your life. Thirdly, knowing your purpose focuses your life. Paul writes in verse 13, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain forward for what is ahead. Paul is describing the athlete straining every muscle as he goes flat out for the finish. I've quoted Eric Liddell before, but I love this sentence of his. You know, the Olympic runner whose story was told in the film Chariots of Fire. It was reissued in the cinemas last summer to coincide with the Olympics. But the image we have of Liddell was chest out, chin up, running as fast as his little legs and arms would go to win the Olympic gold. It had more to do with motivation than it did technique. But when he was criticized for spending too much time running and not enough time becoming a missionary, he said, quote, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. What gives you the most pleasure? Maybe that has something to do with God's purpose for your life. Because God didn't wire you in a certain way to make your life miserable. He wired you in a certain way to work well at what you're good at. The question is, are you doing for him or for yourself? Lee Strobel once said, if you cannot sing Amazing Grace with tears in your eyes, or at least in your heart, you really don't understand the words. Is it the grace of God that drives your life? Does it motivate you? What Christ has done for you certainly did with Paul. Knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. It simplifies your life. It focuses your life. Fourthly, knowing your purpose motivates your life. Paul said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. He wasn't earning his salvation because that had been accomplished by Jesus on the cross. But it was because he was saved, he knew he couldn't fail. He wanted to serve and win the prize of knowing that his life had meaning, that he had accomplished what God had set me out to do. Nothing energizes more than having a clear purpose. You know, it's not overwork that wears us down. It's meaningless work that wears people down. But you know, you don't become an athlete by listening to lectures, watching movies, or reading books. Athletes win by practicing hard and aiming to win. We're not distracted by cream buns or by heckling bystanders. Hebrews writes, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily tangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the author. He began it. He's the finisher. He started the race for us. He'll finish the race with us. We are not alone. There is no greater motivation than knowing why we were created. It gives meaning to life. It simplifies our life. It focuses our life and it motivates our life. And finally, knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. You know, I gave this sermon about an hour ago in the 8 o'clock service, and the average age there is about 75. You know, I said, I am 60 next year. You may think that's young, but I feel old. Okay. What is ahead? What is ahead? Paul writes, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, many people invest their lives building a legacy on earth. It's all for the children, they rationalize, but they enjoy it along the way. They want to be remembered when they're gone. They want to be immortalized, you know, in the name of a company or a building or a road name. Think about some of the names around Virginia Water. I'd love to know which Simon is named Simon's Walk. Maybe it was one of the builders. I don't know. Cabrera Avenue. Most people don't know who Cabrera is, but I'm sure you do. He was known as the Butcher of Seville. He wasn't necessarily well respected in his certainly by his enemies. Wellington Avenue. We all know who Wellington was. Stuart Way. I'd love to know who Stuart was. What ultimately matters is not that we're remembered, but that God remembers. You see, all of our achievements will eventually be surpassed. All records one day are broken. All reputations eventually fade. All tributes are soon forgotten, and even road names can get changed. Living to create an earthly legacy is very short-sighted. How much wiser to build an eternal legacy? You see, we were not put on this earth to be remembered. We were put here to prepare for eternity and invite others to join us. So, does God have a purpose for your life? Well, yes, he does. The question is, do you know what it is? And is it directing your life? The Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of people is to worship God and enjoy him forever. Well, we've discovered from Philippians 5 benefits from living a purpose-driven life. It gives meaning to your life. It simplifies your life. It focuses your life. It motivates your life. And it prepares us for eternity. So, application. What is driving your life? I invite you to tell someone over breakfast this morning after the service. Let me tell you what drives mine. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help me discover your purpose for my life today, so that I might know you and love you and faithfully serve you all the days of my life. And so that one day I may hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.